the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
My name is John Campbell. I'm one of the members of the church here, and it's my privilege to be able to take us through the next 20 minutes or half hour of this morning. If you've been coming to Belmont over the last wee while, you'll perhaps know, I hope you do know, that we've been looking at a little series from the Old Testament, looking at the life of a prophet, a judge and a prophet in the Old Testament, a man called Samuel. And that's under the broad heading of Is God Your King? And that's what we've been thinking about. And that's a question that each of us has to ask ourselves in our own lives personally. Is God your King? Is God King in my life? What does that actually mean? How does that translate into practice in your life or mine? Another little thing that we've been using over these last weeks are these little sheets with a crown on the top. And lots of people have taken the chance, and they're down in the concourse again, taking the chance to write in something in there or draw in something in there to identify for themselves what God's been saying to them personally in these last weeks and how they might want to respond to the challenge of Is God Your King? And we're going to see today, as we come to consider that together, we're going to be thinking in particular today about the idea of seeking God's heart. We're thinking from the life of Samuel and the people that he was engaged with in his time many, many years ago. Is God your King? What does it mean to seek God's heart? And today we're going to really see, get a sense of what it is. What are the kind of people that God is looking to be his followers? Maybe you come to church. Maybe this is a bit foreign for you, the idea of sitting and listening to somebody talking. And yet God is calling each one of us today. He's inviting us, each one of us today. And the starting point for that invitation is a starting point to look at our hearts, to look at our lives, and to examine ourselves whether God is King in our lives. Now, perhaps you were here a few weeks ago and you heard Derek talking and you'd heard of a man called Eli. Eli was a priest many, many years ago. He was the runner-up to Samuel, if you like. He was the one who had preceded Samuel in Israel's history many years ago. And you remember the story of how Eli's sons had failed. God called them wicked, in fact, and they rebelled against God. And that led to God calling out this man, Samuel. We discover in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel that Samuel's sons also failed. They also rebelled. And that led to another series of interactions because Samuel's sons would have followed Samuel as the leaders, as the judges in God's kingdom. But the people had rebelled against that. And we heard last week how the people, instead of honoring God as their king, had set out and asked for a king like all the other nations round about them. And Alex guided us in our thinking about that last week. And Saul, who is appointed as that king, and we're going to read about him just shortly, initially aligns himself with Samuel. He has the prospect. He seems to be a good guy. He seems to be somebody who's potentially going to live out the faith that he should have for himself. And he initially aligns himself with Samuel, with the ambitions, with distributing justice, with living honorably, rebukes the people. Samuel goes on to rebuke the people, however, for rejecting God as their king. And now we come to find that this is going to be Saul's big test. Saul is inaugurated as king, and now we're going to find that in what we're going to read together, there's really a testing, if you like, a sifting, an examination, a big test of what's going on in Saul's heart. You know, what was Saul's heart going to be? True to God? He was going to face something that was going to challenge him to the very core of his being. I wonder, you know, if God was to be here with us today, as we obviously believe he is, but if he was to ask you and say, well, what would be the big test in your life? I wonder what your response to that would be. What would it be if God was going to put a big test into your life? I wonder what he would put your way. Would he challenge you in your faithfulness in following him? He might challenge you in giving away all your money and living in poverty. He might challenge you in an area of some sort of particular form of lifestyle or in exercising faith. I wonder what the challenge would be for you. Well, the big test for Saul, as we're going to discover, was something that he was going to face for himself. I wonder if you remember this. I wonder if you remember that from last year. Maybe some of you have seen that. I don't know how long Charlotte spent with Pudsey training him to be obedient like that, but that's some level of obedience that we've just seen. And that was going to be Saul's big test, you know. He was going to face, and we're going to read together about that from the Bible. He's going to face the test of obedience, and he's going to face it in two particular forms. And let's take a minute just to read about some of this. If you've got a Bible, you might like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. If not, as you can see, it's up there. And let's read some verses from the Bible together. And let's think, this is the big test for Saul. Is Saul's heart going to be true to God? Is he going to obey God? So, Saul was 30 years old when he became king. And Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." And so all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. Jonathan was Saul's son, and the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And when the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. You see, the test that Saul was going to face was in some respects simple enough. He was going to have two particular forms of the test, and this is the first one. Saul, just wait. This is the first test that we're going to think about of Saul's obedience. Is he prepared just to wait on God? You see, the people, as we've read together, the people were really up against it. Jonathan, Saul's son, had sort of stung the Philistines into action. And now there was a huge response coming their way from the Philistines. An army that was many, many times the size of the Israeli army, the Jewish army, was out against them. Initially, it had just been a little foray against the Philistine enemy, but that had provoked a huge response of anger from the Philistines. And they were under enormous pressure. And you see, God's word to Samuel had actually been clear enough. We read about that just a little bit previously, a few chapters earlier. What Samuel had said to Saul was, "I want you, when you're under pressure, I want you to go to Gilgal, and I want you to wait there for me 7 days, and I will come to you." So God had said to Saul, through his prophet Samuel, "I want you just to go to Gilgal, and I want you to wait on me for 7 days. I'll come to you." God's word to Saul on that occasion had been pretty clear. It had been pretty unambiguous. "Go to Gilgal, I'll meet you there." You know, sometimes in our lives, I think we're challenged, we're tested, and I wonder what we can learn from what we're thinking about together. What can we learn from this test of waiting? And the first thing I want to suggest is that in our lives, you know, and in God's economy, it's not the things that we don't understand that cause us the problems. When God's word comes to us, it's not the things that we don't understand that cause us the problems. Very often, it's the things that we do understand. God's word to us is often very clear. The challenge of God's word, the challenge of following Jesus Christ today is often clear and unambiguous. We don't have to get worried about the complicated, difficult parts of the Bible. Often if we just concentrate on the bits that are simple, and God's word to Saul had been simple, "Go to Gilgal and wait for 7 days." And sometimes it's the things that are clear to us that cause us the problems. I wonder if that's true in your life. If you've had a sense that God has said something to you that actually is pretty clear, you know the right way to go, and yet that's causing a problem for you. That is one area in which God will test our obedience. Let's read on from where we left it off just for a second. Saul remained at Gilgal. So he'd been told to go to Gilgal, and he went to Gilgal, and Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Remember, the Philistines are coming against him with this huge army. He waited for 7 days, so it looked pretty good at the start, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. And so he said, well, just bring me the burnt offering. Samuel was going to come, offer the offering to God, and allow the people to go into battle. But Saul said, no, just bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. And just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you didn't come at the set time and the Philistines were assembling, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Samuel says to Saul, you've done a foolish thing. You haven't kept the command the Lord your God gave you. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him the ruler of his people because you haven't kept the Lord's command. You see, God's word, God's instructions for Saul had been clear. Go and wait 7 days. And Saul sets out, okay, he goes to Gilgal, he waits the 7 days, but then things start to go wrong. There's restlessness within the camp, within the army. Some of the folk are drifting off. They're going back across the border. They're getting out the road. They can see the enemy on the horizon. And Saul is getting fed up with this. He himself is probably getting scared himself and seeing what's going on. He's waiting on Samuel, waiting, waiting, and Samuel doesn't appear to arrive. So Saul goes on and takes the matter into his own hand. He makes the sacrifice himself that Saul should have made. You see, there are two problems that go on behind what he did. The first problem is, and I don't know if you noticed it as we read it through, it really, his idea of just reaching out and grabbing the opportunity betrays really a sense of a real depth of any relationship between Saul and God. It betrayed a lack of relationship between Saul and God. Saul seems to have almost this kind of mystical type of idea that if he just turns up, if he can offer the sacrifice, the obedience bit doesn't matter. The waiting in 7 days doesn't really matter. He knows that what matters is the sacrifice. If he can just offer the sacrifice, that should put things right. But what Saul didn't understand, and what we need to understand, is that God wasn't looking for some sort of sacrifice of an animal on the altar, the kind that Saul made. That's not what God was looking for. God was looking for a much deeper sacrifice in Saul's life. He was looking for a sacrifice of Saul's ambitions, a sacrifice that came from Saul's heart. He was looking for that sense of true, wholehearted obedience, willingness to follow God to the last detail. And so, what can we learn from this? Well, the first thing that we heard, that we recognized together, it's not the difficult things that cause us the problem. It's the things we understand. God wasn't interested in an animal sacrifice. He was looking for the sacrifice from Saul's heart, a sacrifice of true obedience to him. But there was another problem in what Saul had done on that day. You see, he had acted in a way that he wasn't actually fitted for. God had called Saul to be king of the land. He'd equipped him to be king of the land. We can read about that in a few chapters earlier. That was God's calling in Saul's life. But Saul was acting in a way that he simply wasn't fitted for. God had anointed him with his own spirit so that he could work and function as king. But he wanted something different. And you know, God is interested in our here and now. He's not interested in our there and then. He's interested in how we are today. He's interested in where he's put me today, in my family, in my workplace, where he's placed you. You're maybe thinking, I wish I was in a different set of circumstances. I wish I was in a different family setup. I wish I was in a different church setup. I wish if only God had put me there, I could be more effective for him. But that's not what this is about. God is looking into our lives and he's asking each one of us today to be faithful where he's put us now. And sometimes the waiting is difficult. Sometimes we feel we're getting nowhere. I'm not having any sense of effectiveness in sharing my faith with my colleagues at work, or I'm just not getting through with my family. I can't understand them. They can't understand me. If my relationship with my husband or wife was different, things would be so much easier. And yet God calls us to be faithful and true in our service to him, where he's put us, because he equips us for that place. So, three lessons from the first test of waiting, the test of obedience. Just wait. It's not the things we don't understand that cause us the problems. It's the things that we do understand. God wasn't interested in an animal sacrifice. He was looking for true obedience from Saul's heart, as he is from each of our hearts. And God is interested in the here and now, where he's put each one of us now, not where we might think or where we might like to have been. Saul was going to face a second test, though, and let's read a little bit about that. And this is a different test. This is not about waiting. This was a second test. This was about taking action, and not just any old action, but actually action that was obedient to God's calling in Saul's life. And we're going to flick over to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and let's read some verses from chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord." And this is going to be a difficult message for Saul to hear. It's a difficult message for me to explain to you as well. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel. Now go, attack the Amalekites, and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." That is one tough message to be given by God. The problem was the Amalekite people were people who had rebelled against God, who had, as Israel, the nation of Israel, was coming out of Egypt, had opposed Israel, and God had said he was going to judge them. And we're going to think about that just in a second. So that was the message that Saul was given, to totally annihilate the Amalekite people. Saul attacked the Amalekites. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Problem. And all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. So the good things in their eyes, they kept for themselves. God had said, you've got to destroy this people. These were people who were under God's judgment. And God had said to destroy them. But the Saul and his army had kept what they judged was best. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, because he's turned away from me." You see, again, God's word to Saul, however unpalatable it might be, however difficult it is for us to understand it, God's word had been clear and unambiguous to Saul. I can't pretend to understand this, in a sense, I probably don't need to defend it now. When Jesus comes onto the scene, things change as far as God's judgment is concerned. God had pronounced judgment on the Amalekites, and that was embodied, the rebellion of the people was embodied in their king, Agag. These were the people who had opposed God's people. You know, God's judgment is a real thing. This is my friend Mark Wood. Mark, I'm not sure if Mark's here. I did try to phone him to check I could use this, but Mark's one of the guys in the church here, and he's one of the guys in our home group. And Mark was telling me just recently that he's been a Christian for 20 years. And the reason Mark, what happened when Mark Wood became a Christian, and he's a guy who's maybe here in the audience, I don't know if you are, Mark, and if not, he may be around the church. He's certainly here very regularly. But when Mark Wood became a Christian, he had a dreadful sense of what God's judgment was all about. And you know, I think very often in our church, we move away from that, and we don't understand what God's judgment is really about. Because God's judgment is something that is always sure and always serious. What can we learn from this whole idea of obedient action? Well, the first thing I want to just mention to you is that God's judgment is true and it's painful. For these Amalekite people, they were under the judgment of God. And the problem for Saul was that he didn't take that obedient action that God wanted him to. Again, we've seen it once already, and now we're seeing it again in his life. He wasn't prepared to work out and to live out his faith and to take God seriously. But God's judgment is always sure and always serious. And for Mark Wood, when he became a Christian, Mark was telling me just a couple of weeks ago, he had a sense of being under God's condemnation. And you know, if we are here this morning, then that's how it is if we haven't yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. We're under God's judgment. That's how each one of us is. It's how I am naturally. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of us is under God's judgment. And God's judgment is always true, and it hurts. It's painful. It results in an eternal separation from him. And it's something to be seriously considered in each of our lives. Let's read a little bit more. Early in the morning, remembering that Saul had failed to do what God had asked him to, early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down again to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears?" Remember, he'd kept the best. He'd kept the sheep and the goats, the fatted calves. And Samuel hears that and says, "What's the bleating of sheep in my ears? What's this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Enough," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. And Samuel said, "The Lord anointed you king over Israel. He sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites.' Why did you not obey the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." You see, the problem is Saul once again defies God's specific commands. He sort of reinterprets stuff. You see him passing on the blame to others. You see a drift away from God. What can we learn from this? Well, of course, the first thing we've said, God's judgment is true and it's always painful. And then what we see here, I think, is the drift of rebellion. We see Saul in his life setting up a monument to himself, to his own glory. We see him reinterpreting God's word. We see him saying, "Well, I did kill them, but actually here's Agag the king, and what about the sheep and the calves?" And the problem is that Saul was ultimately rebellious in his own life against God. His life was full of pride and self-sufficiency and blaming others, and he had a distorted move in his mind away from God. And that's a great danger for each of us, the drift of rebellion in our own lives. Sometimes we just want to put two fingers up to God and say, I don't want you in my life. I'm not interested. I want to do things my way. I'll get to heaven my way. I'll get myself right with you on my terms. And yet God calls for obedience. And God is looking for in Saul's life for obedient action. In fact, that's our last point. The challenge really is the challenge of the obedient heart. As we read there together, Samuel picks out on Saul and he understands what Saul has done. And his challenge to Saul is to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed, to listen, is better than the fat of rams. You see, what Samuel is doing for Saul is presenting the challenge of what it means to be obedient to God. There's a challenge, the test of obedience. The first test was a test of waiting. This second test is a test of unreserved obedience, willingness to follow what God's word was. This isn't with some kind of ritual observance as though it's something that was going to appease God. I wonder if you remember the story of David. David was the follow-on king from Saul. David made many bad mistakes in his life, but when we come to Psalm 51, after David had committed his adultery with Bathsheba and completely messed up that whole part of his life and many other people's lives, when we come to Psalm 51, there is that sense of contriteness. There's that sense of brokenness. And that is a kind of obedience in of hearts that God is looking for. Not some kind of ritual religious observance, turning up at church, perhaps taking communion, doing other things, acts of good deeds. These are all good things, of course, but it's not the obedience that God is looking for in each of our lives. I was interested just this morning as I was reading it through, a little light bulb went on for me. You see, this all took place at this place called Gilgal. That was a place when the people had crossed the Jordan. They'd brought the stones out of the Jordan as they moved into the land. That was a place that to the Jewish people of that time symbolized mercy. It symbolized God's goodness in their lives. But that place in Saul's life became a place of judgment. He went back there twice, and on each occasion, he got himself under the judgment of God. You know, when we come to a little place called Calvary in our thinking, when we come to a little place just outside Jerusalem, the whole event there is turned. Instead of a place that represented mercy becoming judgment as it did for Saul, what we find when we come to look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is in that place, we find that there's a place of judgment that for him was judgment. As he, as Peter says, bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus took God's judgment so that you and I this morning could come into relationship with him and experience God's mercy ourselves. Sometimes the test of what our hearts are like is a test of just waiting. Sometimes it's patient endurance, and maybe you're in that situation this morning. Maybe God is just asking you to be patient, not to rush on, not to try to do things that he's not equipped you for, not to look for another situation where he doesn't want you to be, but just to wait and to be faithful to him where he's put you. Sometimes the test is the test of obedient action. And for all of us, we have to look at our lives and to examine where we are actively demonstrating obedience to following God in our lives, where we're acknowledging the kingship of God in our lives individually, in consistent Christian living, in reading our Bibles, in spending time in prayer, in making sure that fellowship and being part of the church fellowship here is at the center of who we are, in evangelism and sharing and giving in respect of our time and our ambitions and our desires. God equips us for his service. And I wonder this morning if God has been talking to you. Have a wee look at this as we finish. And perhaps you might like to look at the people with closed ears, as we think about, is God talking to you this morning? Is he asking you in an area of your life to be obedient in following him? Perhaps to wait, perhaps to take obedient action, perhaps you need to listen to him. Heavenly Father, as we go out from here today, help us to have ears that are open to you. Help us to have hearts that are prepared to be obedient to you. And where you've put us, use us effectively for your purposes, we pray. in Jesus' name. Amen.